Good morning, everybody. Our text today is Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 23, the first eight verses. While you're turning there, I read this week the story of five Scottish young men in the early 70s that were into what we would say heavy-duty rhythm and blues, you know, a little funk, you know, so much so that when people heard them play saxophone, guitars, they would say, you know, that's almost too much for the average white man. And hence was born the band that came to be known as Average White Band, AWB. Now, some of you people, if you're honest, you remember Average White Band and their big hit, number one in 1975 on the Billboard charts, Pick Up the Pieces. Instrumental kind of thing, and the music sounds like somebody's picking up the pieces. That's all I can say. And you're thinking, how does that relate to Jeremiah chapter 23? I'll tell you. At this point, Jerusalem, Judah, what's left of the nation of Israel is in shambles. It's in pieces. And the pieces need to be picked up. And today in this text, we're going to see the imagery that's all over the Bible, that metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep. And in this text, you see that the sheep are scattered, and God takes action because He is the shepherd of His people. So you follow along. I'm going to read the first eight verses, and then we'll talk about some good news for scattered sheep. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries where I've driven them, and I'll bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Let me stop there. That's really the first section of this text. Now, again, by way of background, things are in shambles at this time. In fact, Derek Kidner says you have in chapters 21 through 26 leaves from the last years of Judah. And he makes an interesting statement. He says that the people are marked by misruling and misteaching. The people are misruled and mistaught. What a picture. And so you're going to get in this text this morning, and I don't want us to miss it, this contrast between the shepherd who scatters, and really that's antithetical to what a shepherd ought to do. The shepherd ought to gather, right? Scattering shepherds and then gathering shepherds. And I have in the outline today Ezekiel 34:31, where God reminds the people, you are my sheep, you are the people of my pasture. You see that again and again. Also, think about what Jesus does in John 10:11. What does he say? The thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. I am what? I am the good shepherd. So I want you to keep those things in mind. What a contrast. God as the ultimate shepherd through Jesus Christ. God as the shepherd of his people. And then shepherds that are derelict, shepherds that don't attend to the sheep. So let's look at the problem, first of all, of unattended sheep. And there's almost a play on words in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. The Lord is going to give attention to these shepherds who have been inattentive to his sheep. Now, you'll see this again and again. The people are the sheep, and the sheep don't belong to the shepherd. Look at the pronouns. My sheep, the Lord says. And so there is a stewardship that the shepherds ought to have kept in mind. These aren't my sheep. These aren't my people. This is not my flock. This is God's flock, and I have a careful stewardship to exercise here. But instead, we have this woe. God pronounces harsh judgment to come on those who scatter and destroy the sheep. And think about it again. What should a shepherd do? The sheep are vulnerable. They're not very smart. They're constantly subject to predators. They're the prey of predators. They're vulnerable. They need protection. And they should be gathered and defended. But instead, what do these shepherds do? They scatter and they drive away. God says, "You've not attended to my sheep." And therefore, the Lord says, "Because you've not attended to my sheep, I'm going to attend to you in judgment." That's really what's going on here. You are scatterers. You're scattering sheep that aren't yours. There's a malfunction in the whole shepherding process. In fact, through Jeremiah, God would say these shepherds are doing the exact opposite of what a shepherd should do in relationship to his sheep. They don't protect, they don't defend, they don't nurture, they don't build up, they only scatter. Which leads to the second thing this morning. Who are these shepherds to whom God is referring in Jeremiah's prophecy? Well, you look in the prophecy of Jeremiah, you look elsewhere in Scripture, and you see that this word shepherd was widely used in the ancient Near East with reference to national rulers, kings, and subordinates, administrators who served under them. And so this would include the kings of Judah. It would include Jehoiachin. It would include Zedekiah. And we'll talk more about Zedekiah in just a moment. But these people were responsible to steward the people of God. But instead, what do? They scatter and destroy. Both of those words are in participle form, which simply means this was an ongoing process. They didn't do it just periodically. It was the direction. It was the tendency. They were continually scattering and destroying, abusing the people of God. And so, what do we see here? You see the heart of God, His tender concern for His people who have been mistreated at the hands of rulers who've abused their trust. Again, Derek Kidner, the Old Testament commentator, says, "Without justice, a nation suffers. Without truth, it sickens." Isn't that true? Look around our world today. You see the obvious parallels. No justice, no value, no appreciation of truth, no stewardship, no awareness that we serve as God's representatives. We don't own anything. We're just stewards. Well, now look what happens. The Lord says that He's going to set shepherds over them. And what will the Lord do? He identifies these shepherds. And then He says, "I will gather the remnant of my flock." Now that word remnant is crucial. 19 times at least in Jeremiah's prophecy. And you see that remnant concept all over the Old Testament. Even into the New Testament. You see it in Romans 9. Almost like a people within the people. Like God always has a people in every generation. He's going to gather, this prophecy says, a remnant. Those who will follow the true shepherd. Those who are not just followers in name only. Those who are beyond the superficial, their substantive commitment on their part. What does God say? He says, "I'm going to bring my flock back." And did you see it here in the text? It says that they will be fruitful and multiply. Harkens back to Genesis 1:28, right? What's God's purpose? What's God's purpose in the covenant to Abraham? That they they would have flowing out of Abraham a fruitful nation. It multiplies. It spreads over the known earth. So Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, assumes the shepherding role. He's going to make sure his people have a shepherd. And look at the promise. He's going to gather from all the places where the people have been scattered and driven. And he's going to bring them back. He's going to regather them. Well, what is this remnant? It's the part that remains after the purge of punishment, after the discipline. You kind of boil it all down, you get the remaining true followers of God. And I think that ought to be a great encouragement. You know, you look and think, what's going on? But in every generation, God has always had a people. He's always had a people. And he's provided a shepherd for them. So this remnant concept is fascinating. The part that remains. And God says he will shepherd these people. Now, sometimes people get a little uptight because you read earlier that the shepherds, the false shepherds, have driven the people, have scattered them. Then you read that God has scattered them. Well, which is it? It's both. You just have in Scripture the actions from the perspective of both the human and the divine. You see this elsewhere in Jeremiah's prophecy. God says he's going to fight against Judah, but then who is it that fights against Judah? The Babylonians, who overthrow, siege Jerusalem, take the people into captivity. So once again, you see the sovereign hand of God in all of this. And then look at what God says he's going to do. He's going to set up shepherds who will care for the people, the flock. They will not fear. They will not be dismayed. And then look at that. Not one is missing. Not one is misplaced. The idea is that of being misplaced. Y'all ever misplace anything? I find I do it with growing frequency. Did y'all do it this week? Walk in a room, and when you get there, you think, why did I come in here? We not only misplace things, we misplace our minds temporarily, don't we? But the whole message here is that God doesn't misplace anything. Okay? And maybe you were here this morning, you would say, man, I just feel like through the circumstances of the last few months, of the past, I feel like God's put me on the shelf over here. Almost like he's forgotten that I'm out here. Look, according to Scripture, according to this very prophecy, God has no misplaced sheep. All right? And I think it's signal for us. You know, you look in these Old Testament prophecies, I mean, 600-700 years before the birth of Christ, and you think, how does this relate to us today? And you see that God is meticulous in his care for his flock in every generation. Well, there may have been unattended sheep on the part of these earthly shepherds, but God has no unattended sheep. Well, what does God do? We've got this problem of unattended sheep, and God says, I'm going to address it, and I'm going to attend to those who failed to attend to my people. But then it gets even better. We have the promise of an ultimate shepherd in verses 5 and 6. This is one of four messianic prophecies, okay, in the book of Jeremiah. A direct indicator of a coming someone, that someone being the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of every promise God has made, who is the ultimate shepherd. Look at it. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Wow. So here's a messianic prophecy, almost repeated word for word later in chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Why is it that I can say to you, why is it that Scripture says not one of his sheep are missing? And by the way, do you remember what Jesus says in the New Testament? All that the Father has given me, of all of them, I have lost not one. No sheep missing. Why are none missing? And I would say the answer is because God is faithful to keep every promise that he makes. And he promises a Davidic king, a king in the line of David, to rule. And through this king, he will regather his sheep in righteousness. Look at this king. Look at this description. He will reign as king. He will deal wisely. He will execute justice and righteousness. That is to say, everything that is not happening currently in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day, everything that is currently not happening all over the world and in the United States of America, everything that is not happening and not fulfilled, it's coming in the person of Jesus. It's like God says all these human kings fail. In fact, God, through the prophet Samuel, didn't like the idea of a human king to begin with, but permitted it as an object lesson for his people to see that no human can ultimately satisfy. We've got to have somebody outside of ourselves. So God's determined to provide his own ruler from the dying Davidic dynasty, who is a tender shepherd. And he is termed Messiah, or literally anointed one. The days are coming when the Lord will raise up this righteous branch. The idea is something that grows or sprouts. You see this reference in Isaiah 9, Isaiah chapter 11. In ancient times, the Phoenicians used this branch idea to refer to one who was the rightful heir to a throne. Isn't that interesting? God says, hold on here. There's failure. I'm going to address it. I'm going to attend to those that have left my people unattended. But I'm going to do more than that. I'm ultimately going to send the ultimate shepherd, the righteous one. And I'm going to preserve and take care of my remnant. Now, it's good for us to look in Scripture and to see these repeated ideas that come up again and again. And that remnant idea is one of those. Like, if you think about it, it's like a thread that moves all through Scripture. Abraham's descendants sin, and so what does God do? He destroys the world, but he spares the remnant of Noah's family, right? And Noah's descendants sin, and what does God do? He doesn't destroy the earth, but what does he do? He creates a nation of the offspring of Abraham in fulfillment to his problem, to his promise that from Abraham he would make a great nation. Well, this nation becomes the United Kingdom of Israel during the days of Saul and David and Solomon. But then there is idolatry and there's distrust and there's division and there's scattering and there's suffering under subsequent kings. And that leads to where we are in the book of Jeremiah, a divided kingdom. Things are falling apart. The pieces need to be picked up. And what does God do? It's that same remnant concept again. And God says, I am going to provide for my people in every generation, and I'm going to provide for them in the ultimate way. Look at the text. It says there is salvation and security as a result of the administration of this ultimate shepherd. Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. You see that? Why? Because he deals wisely. Now, that reference makes us think of Isaiah 52:13. the suffering servant prophecy. He will deal wisely, literally, he will deal in a way that prospers his people. Not talking health, wealth, and prosperity gospel here. He will deal with his people in a way that prospers them, that reflects insight of their every need. Now notice the reference to Israel and Judah, descendants of the original and united Davidic kingdom. They will be saved. They will live in safety under their shepherd. Well, how on earth does that happen? Well, most scholars here see a foreshadowing of the concept of atonement. How does God deal wisely? Well, he deals wisely. He deals with a view to our ultimate prosperity because he knows we're helpless, left to ourselves. A shadowing, a foreshadowing, you might say, of the atonement, the atoning work of Christ. If you're going to be right with God, if I'm going to be right with God, something's going to have to happen outside of us. There's no such thing as personally manufactured righteousness. That shouldn't have to be said, but yet it needs to be said because you and I live in a country, in a world, in a nation where so many untold thousands and thousands of people really think they can manufacture their own righteousness. I can be good enough. I can meet God's demands. But see, what's beautiful about this prophecy is that we are promised an ultimate shepherd who not only reflects the character of God, who not only reflects the righteousness of God, but get this, he conveys the righteousness of God. What a picture. You heard the reference from Cesar a few minutes ago, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him sin who knew no sin that we might become the what? Righteousness of God in him. So look at this identity, the identity of this shepherd. He is the Lord our righteousness. Now, what's happening here, King Zedekiah was anything but righteous. His name means the Lord is righteousness, or the Lord is my righteousness. But if you look back to chapter 22, what do you see? Zedekiah wasn't listening to the Lord. He was dancing to the tune of his wicked, ruthless officials in abusing the people. And so it's a clear repudiation through Jeremiah. God is saying, I'm going to give you the real deal. It's not going to be a joke of a ruler like this Zedekiah who has to do with righteousness only in name. No, 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 no. This is my king, and he is our righteousness, your and my righteousness. And you know Paul picks that up beautifully, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He is the Lord our righteousness. Or what does Paul write in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 8 through 11? Paul realizes he doesn't have a righteousness of his own, but what does he have? The righteousness that comes by faith in whom? In the person of Jesus. Jesus, the Lord, our righteousness. Fascinating. The name of this coming king implies the time is coming when all people will acknowledge Jesus as Lord and as the only source of righteousness. Well, since we're on a music kick this morning, let me keep going. I was reading a letter that Alistair Begg sent out this week. And in that letter, he mentioned the singer-songwriter Paul Simon. And you may or may not know that Paul Simon, just a couple of months ago, came out with his latest album entitled, interestingly enough, Seven Psalms. Now, Paul Simon is a prolific musician, singer. He's also Jewish. But increasingly over the years, there has been this spiritual search and interest in his life. Remember, he's the guy that wrote, Hello, Darkness, My Old Friend, The Sounds of Silence. And beg in this letter says, we need to pray for Paul Simon that darkness would no longer be his friend, and that he would taste and see that the Lord is good, and that all of God's promises and all of God's righteousness is wrapped up in the person of Jesus, and pray that he would see and savor that the Lord is good. There's no such thing, as I said, as a self-manufactured righteousness. But you see, God says in Jesus, your deepest longing and need, that need is met. Well, finally, look at verses 7 and 8. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Look at that phrase, as the Lord lives. It's like an oath, a guarantee of a word, a prophecy's reliability, used 66 times in the Old Testament. Count on it. As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. You see, we've got the perspective of an updated status. I mean, God's people were known, weren't they? Because of their liberation from Egypt, right? Slavery in Egypt. Now God says, what I'm about to do is so amazing that will almost be forgotten. And God's people will be known for a greater liberation. I mean, it's like one author says, the Lord parts the Red Sea of political tape. And every little detail that keeps the people scattered in distant lands, now God brings these people back together. Happened in 538 BC with the Edict of Cyrus. God's people are brought back home. An event of such magnitude that the ancestors' liberation from Egypt is almost forgotten. It pales in comparison. But I think if we stop there, we stop short of what this text is all about. It points us forward, doesn't it? God's always providing for his people. God always has a place for those that are broken and humble and contrite in heart. And he makes provision for them and he shepherds them like his sheep. Well, Matthew, where do you get that? Well, I look at all of Scripture, y'all, and I see the theme through this entire Bible. But don't take it from me. In Luke chapter 24, what does Jesus do? With those two men on the road to Emmaus, beginning with what? Moses and the prophets. Jesus, the living word, shows these guys where the written word testifies of him. Yeah. Jesus shows how Scripture points again and again to the future coming of Christ and the work of Christ. God parts the political tape that kept the people scattered. It's a miracle of epic proportions. But wait a minute. God's going to do something even greater than that. How gracious is God? I mean, these people in the midst of their idolatry and their rebellion, what was the person to think who was sitting there thinking, you know, I know I'm fallen and I'm weak and I'm needy and I'm a messed up person in a messed up land. How gracious is God? While the Babylonian exile is looming, God raises their eyes to a promised homecoming. The Lord is for us the righteousness that we're not. So let's wrap it all together then. Assured that he gets all his sheep safely home, you and I need to rely on the Lord's provision of the ultimate shepherd. In 2013, my dad died, went to be with the Lord, and one of the most meaningful communications I got during that time was from Dr. Paige Patterson. Got an email, and at the end of that email, after he said, "I'm praying for you," he wrote something like this: "I know you're grieving, but I rejoice that another sheep is safely home." I never forgot that. God gets his sheep safely home. And all of us are sitting here, and unless the Lord comes first, we face our own impending death, departure from this life. And if you're not careful, you can think, well, what's ahead for me, this or that? Look, God gets his sheep safely home. Think about the beautiful connection to Christ in this passage. Matthew 9:36, Jesus looked on the multitudes and he had compassion upon them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Nothing more incongruous than the idea of shepherdless sheep. Or what about 1 Peter 5:4? Jesus is not just a shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. Or what about Hebrews 13:20? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. Or what about Luke chapter 15? The shepherd goes hunting after the sheep that is lost, and he finds that sheep, and he places that sheep on his shoulder, and he comes home rejoicing. You see, God not only does not scatter his sheep, he gathers his sheep, and he rejoices over his sheep. I like what Stephen Smith says. Scripture is composed with a specific purpose to show the glory of God through the exaltation of Christ as he reconciles man to God. And then one of my favorite old hymns kind of picks up this whole text. "The King of Love, my shepherd is." Isn't this our testimony? "Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me." And get this: "And on his shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." And so through all the length of days, Lord, your goodness faileth never. And so, good shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever. Look, here's the good news. There's a homecoming, and the Lord is faithful to get his shepherd, to get his sheep home. That's good news for scattered sheep. Lord, we're grateful. We thank you for your word, how we need it in these scattered days. But Father, thank you that you're Lord over all, and thank you for faithfulness to your promises. And Lord, empower us this week to rely on you in new and fresh ways, because through Jesus, you're our great shepherd. And we pray in his name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.